point was the longest this morning. The attributes. What are some signs of our worship to God? And the first, that we are going to be worshiping the sovereign, kind of piggybacking on what I was just talking about, that worship is for God alone. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. This is during the temptation of Christ. And of course, we want to be looking at the third temptation in the order Matthew presents it. Matthew 4 and verse 10. Let's look at verse 9 first. And saith unto him, that is Satan, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He's quoting from Deuteronomy 6:13. The heart of the law was the worship of God. The first three commandments, think it's the exclusion of anything else from worship except for the one true God. Israel was to reserve all worship for just one being, the one true God. And that was really, if you will, their hallmark, setting them apart from the polytheistic people around them, that they would only worship one thing. In the New Testament, God is worshipped as he is revealed by Christ. We looked at that time and again in John, that Christ is the fullest revelation of the Father. So we can worship God in a new way, seeing him through Christ. We worship Christ as he is revealed by the Holy Spirit. But we saw in Matthew 4:9, what does Satan want? Satan wants worship. That is the root of who Satan is and what he does. He desires to be worshiped. And we see in Revelation 13:4, he's going to get it. That's going to be the high point for Satan. When the dragon, the beast, the false prophet, the unsaved of the world are finally going to bow down and worship them. And in desiring worship, Satan is fundamentally opposed to God. And that's perhaps one of the deepest rooted problems with us, mankind. We're born of Satan's seed. And we want to receive worship. We want to be in charge. We want things to go our way and have the respect of others. That is a dangerous, dangerous thing. But how does Christ defeat Satan here? It's by Scripture. We need to know the Word to understand just who God is, that he alone deserves worship. God alone is to be worshipped by Israel. And God alone is to be worshipped by the whole earth. Excuse me. Romans 1:25. So many today and throughout history, they worship the creature rather than the creator. God is creator of all things, and he deserves their worship alone. And we say, well, certainly that verse doesn't apply to me. I'm not bowing down to a tree. I'm not making a gold idol or anything. But how often do we put more time, more effort, more trust in the things of this world, in the creation, than we do in the Creator? How often are we more focused on our job and money and physical things than we are? How often are we giving our sacrifice and ourselves to the things of this world rather than God? Isn't that worship? If we're kissing the things of the world rather than God, there's no room for that. He needs to be our focus. And just as a side, God is the only one to be worshipped. And that's how we know in the Old Testament, when it talks about the angel of the Lord, that he must be the pre-incarnate Christ, because he receives worship. As we saw with Abraham, and many times, men will fall down and worship the angel of the Lord, and he receives it, so he must be God. In contrary, Revelation 22:8-9, when the one mighty angel who is revealing these things to John, and John falls down and worships him, the angel says, don't worship me. I'm just a fellow laborer. Angels are exalted, glorified, tremendously powerful beings. We almost can't fathom how powerful they are. But when you put God on the scale, then they're way at the bottom with us. Of no account compared to ultimate, perfect, all-powerful, righteous God. The Bible does report worshiping others, but it never condones it. It is sovereign God alone. The worship of another is bad in every age. And we see men like Abraham, and that's where why that word is translated differently. We don't see Abraham worship others, but we do see him bow to other people from time to time. And that's where it's important to understand that he worshiped God alone, but culturally, out of respect, he would bow to another. So that's, if you would meet the King of England or something like that, I can't tell you that it would be wrong to show an expression of courtesy, because it's understood that you're not worshiping him, you're just respecting position. The difference, for example, with Mordecai in the Persian Empire, is the Persians worship their king and their rulers as gods. So it was understood that what they were doing, that they were deifying those they bowed to, and that's why Mordecai could not do that. So that's, we have to be careful, what do our actions convey? What do our actions convey we're worshiping? Again, maybe it comes back to that matter of time. When somebody looks at how we spend our time, do they see the worship and sacrifice to God, or they see a focus on something else? How could our actions, our time, our activities interpret others? So just, I guess, an example I would give, that if for any reason you would have occasion to go into a Catholic church to genuflect before something else, that would send the wrong message, because they are bowing as a part of worship to Mary or something else. So I don't think you could do that in good conscience, because our honor, our worship belongs strictly to God. But then we come to another problem, that the idea, and if you will, maybe the mainstream, even in Christianity, says, well, we're worshiping God alone, and we'll look in a bit, we can worship God in anything, so that means we can do it however we want, and just as long as I've got, if I feel good about it, I can worship God however I want. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 14:40. And this is Paul writing, and he's just done these chapters of spiritual gifts and love, and especially coming off the tongues in chapter 14. And what does he do? What does he say here? Let all things be done decently and in order. Decently and in order. Well, if we do things in order, that must mean there is an order. There are ways that God wants things done. You might well know John 4:22. We looked at that, where Jesus is talking to the woman by the well at Samaria. And she's wondering, where should we worship? How should we worship? She's getting real bogged down in the physical. And Jesus tells her, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So he's saying, you're worshiping, and there is a wrong way to worship. The Samaritans had made their own way. But in verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is, where the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. So yes, attitude, we need to be worshiping in spirit. We need to be prostrating our hearts. We need to have things right before the Lord. But just because the attitude is more important than the outward does not mean that anything goes, and there is no order to our outward way of worship, especially in the church. God is a God of order. And think about the law, how detailed God was and how they were to worship him. And now we know we're not under the law, we're not following X sacrifice, and we have liberty, but it still tells us about the person and will of God, that he is a God of order and instruction. And what so much this boils down to, it's finding the balance here. That decently and in good order, it can become to the point where we make order of worship so rigid that it's dead, that it's just something we go through the motions. Worship is not about that I know the words of this song, that I can be thinking of everything but and still coming out of my mouth. That's why we need to worship in spirit and in truth. That it needs to be from the very depth of ourselves, but there is order and there is ways God has designated things. And on the other extreme, that is equally dangerous, is worship becoming purely emotion. That we get all stirred up, that the conditions are set, you get the beat going or something, and the emotions take over and we're all excited. That is not what God has desired either. Throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament, there are times where we see special worship and there's an outburst of praise in light of what God has done, an outburst of emotion. And we like to focus on those. But that's the exception rather than the rule. Both the Old Testament and the New, it's week after week, gathering together and in good times and in bad, bowing our hearts and worshiping the Lord. And that's a challenge that today the premium is on emotion. That is the root of contemporary thought and worship, that you need to get the people going. You need to get the people stirred up to worship the Lord. Emotion is not, and God has made us to be emotional beings. He has given us emotion and they can certainly enter into it, but the worship of God is not a feeling, friend. Worship, we really need to think of it in terms of love. The world says that love is a feeling and you fall in love, you fall out of love, you love when you feel like it. Bible's love is a choice. It's a sacrificial choice to love another in good times and bads. Even when the emotional feelings aren't there, the love remains. And that's how our worship needs to be. Pray to the Lord that we never find ourselves in the same situation Job did, but Job worshiped the Lord. He didn't put on a fake smile and get all grooving and get excited to worship, but in all his circumstances, he humbled himself and he worshiped the Lord. That's what we are called to. Now, we're not under the law, but God is clear that he has specific standards for worship. Let's look again at Psalm 29:2. It says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name." Participles, A and the, they're important in Scripture. That means it's specific, the glory, that there is right things to worship God about and there's a wrong way to go about it. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Once again, it's the appreciation of God and who he is. I'm not going to have you turn to me, but just think how detailed the law is and everything that God is so specific about. One that jumped out to me is this matter of the incense. And oftentimes we think of the incense of the law with worship. And God gives a very specific compound that the incense before the altar is supposed to have. There's a right way to do it. God just didn't take the best smelling incense from the world and say, "This is what you're going to use." And so often we just try to pull in the best things that the world has and say, "We're going to use this to worship God." God's wants his to be different. But the other side of the incense was that it was to be for the worship of God alone. If anybody took that incense and was burning it elsewhere, they would be put to death. Worship is not for our pleasure and enjoyment. It is for the glorification of God. Now, we should enjoy the things we sing. We should glorify in that, but gotta be real careful. I say, when we use the songs of the Lord just as background music, kind of making us feel good, are we using them to worship God or for our own pleasure and enjoyment? God was very specific that the coals of the altar, the coals of the altar of sacrifice, that was the only way you light the altar of worship. We often want the offer of incense, we want the altar of incense without the altar of burnt offering. That we just want to come before God and worship him and sing to him without the blood, without the cross, without the getting of things right before the Lord. But that's impossible by God's standard. That we need to deal with what he's working on our hearts first, and then we can have a pure heart and conscience sing and worship to him. Nadab and Abihu, the two oldest sons of Aaron, they died because they brought strange fire. We're not sure exactly what that is, but the leading idea is they either brought the wrong fire, they used the wrong coals, or they used the wrong incense. That they either thought they could bring their fire of emotion and excitement instead of sacrifice to worship the Lord, Or they said, we're going to do it our way, God, the world's way, instead of the way God has commanded. It needs to be, we worship God as he desires and commands. And as I've talked, sacrifice is part of that. In Old Testament sacrifice, it was always the best. And our worship of God always needs to be the best. The best of our efforts and abilities. We've talked oftentimes that God didn't give us all a beautiful voice, but we do everything. We sing, whatever we worship, it's as unto the Lord. It's the best. We're not making a joke out of it in singing to the Lord. How often does our worship get shoehorned into the edge, the spare time of our day, instead of it getting a place of priority to us in our personal lives and emotions? So we need to be very careful. Those two extremes, the deadness or the emotionalism, make sure that we don't make the worship of God mindless, that it's just motion we go through, we say the same prayer, we sing the same songs, and we don't think about the words coming out of our mouth. They just, if you will, become background music. But we need to watch out that we just rely on emotion and we dumb down worship to the point where there's no root in it. I appreciate men like the Wesleys and Isaac Watts, men of deep theology and also good music. And when we use music to worship God, it should be the best music. It shouldn't be awkward, and it should be the best in both word and song. We shouldn't try to dumb down worship to make it just as smooth and easy as possible. It needs to have meaning before the Lord. And we worship both publicly and privately together. In Acts 2:47, at the very beginning of the church, the praise of the Lord was there. The worship of the Lord together as a body was one of the very first things the church did. So it is right and proper that we have corporate worship. And we'll talk about how, in the third point, how that's more than just singing. On the contrary, Isaiah 29:13 that we looked at before, it was the people of Israel. They were worshiping God, but it wasn't out of their heart. As a people, they were just mouthing the words, and they received judgment for this. And the last part of that spoke to me, that verse. It talked about how they were using the teaching of men. They were using man's reason instead of God's in worship, and that was unacceptable. They were using what the world says was desirable and popular instead of what God says. And there's a troubling movement that basically, if you want your church to succeed, you need to use business principles, and a big part of that is in the worship. The book that really found a lot of that was The Purpose-Driven Church, and a lot of it sounds good. It's about bringing people in, but really it says the Bible doesn't tell us how we ought to do things. If we look at the world and business principles, we ought to try to match the world's style as close as possible in all these things so that people are comfortable and can just feel at ease, whereas Scripture tells us that we're to be set apart. And that doesn't mean we should have such an order that somebody from outside can't figure it out. The way we make people comfortable in the body is not by matching the style they're used to. It's by our love for them and for one another. But that is so prevalent that we want to dumb down our worship to the point where it's just smooth and easy, both in song and in word. But that's not what the Scripture calls us to. We can't substitute, and basically so much of modern Christianity, when we say worship, we mean singing. But our third point is going to be that it's so much more. The worship of God, we can't rightly worship God if we don't know who he is. Song cannot take the place of the study and exposition of Scripture, because they're hand in hand. As we know more of God, we should desire to worship him ever more. And as we worship God, we should desire to know him more and more. So we can't push one thing out for the other. And it's, once again, as we know and study God more and more, that keeps our worship from being dead, because that keeps our relationship with him fresh. But worship should go far beyond these walls, this few times a week at church, that we need to worship the Lord privately. No proximity or inclusion in any group can replace worship in one's heart. We need to individually bow, humble ourselves. And as I mentioned earlier, consider How can I make my time of worship to the Lord different than everything else in my life? Is it getting into that prayer closet? Is just setting this time aside? Do I physically bow before the Lord that I'm telling myself first and foremost, this isn't just another part of the day. This is something special that I'm doing before a holy and righteous God. Whatever it is, our worship shouldn't be just rammed into the rest of our day. It should be something special. And our third part this morning, this is relatively brief, the aspects. What part of our life can and should be worshiped to God? And of course, the first part is going to be song. Song is very important. The whole Psalms, they were originally sung. Our song is going to be a key way. Music makes absolutely no sense to evolution. Why do we have structures for that? Why do we sing as we do? It's because it is a gift that God has given us. Worship is in song, but it shouldn't be limited to music. But Ephesians 5:19, it talks about speaking to our hearts in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Psalms, we should be worshiping God in Scripture, written Scripture. Hymns, that's more that worship section of just who God is. And then spiritual songs are more of the testimony of what He has done for us. And there's different interpretations of the three, but we can't focus on just one. There are some that say exclusive psalmody. You should only sing what is in the Bible. But if you only sing the Psalms, you can't sing the name of Christ. So I think that's an extreme. But so much then, some only want the spiritual songs, just what has He done for me, where we need the rest too of just who God is. All of this should be worshipful to God. And again, in our music service, it's not that we're all charged up and excited. And I hope when we sing, you do get excited for the Lord. But that is not the primary purpose. It is His glory and to prepare our hearts to receive the word. It is not for our religious entertainment. And how much do we try to use it just for our entertainment? And again, if every song we sing, if every message I preach, if we're always excited and uplifted after that, friends, something's wrong, because there's a lot of hard things in Scripture. If we're all puffed up after that, then we're not listening to the harder truths. So often we want to talk about, I had these problems and God rescued me. So little today talks about how I didn't have problems, I was the problem. I was an enemy of God. It's not all other people were mean and I was downcast and sorrowful. Those things were true. But it's I was a sinner, gladly on my way to hell, an enemy of God before He saved me. Let us sing those hard things. When I survey the wondrous cross, it's not a marching tune. It's not something that's going to get us all excited necessarily. But what truth there is that prepares our hearts in the worship of the Lord. But praise the Lord, we see the ultimate of worship in Revelation, when sin is dealt with, when Satan is defeated, and then we as the heavenly host, we can sing holy, holy, holy. And then we can be uplifted and joyful because all this has been dealt with. We can sing to the Father and the Son. But it's not only song, our supplication. Think of Christ's prayer, the model prayer. What does He lead off with? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Father, let Your name be sanctified, set apart. Let it be lifted up. The worship of God needs to be a key part of our prayer. His intercessory prayer, He talked about Holy Father, Righteous Father. It was worship. His prayer is full of worship. So every prayer of ours need to acknowledge the Father and the Son first for just who they are. God, thank You that You are God. And then for what they have done for us. And it needs to confess our shortcoming and our need, our humbling and God's elevation. And then in light of that, we can make the request of faith. Our song, our supplication, our study of the Word of God, both corporately and privately, should involve worship. I said the word worship is almost absent from the epistles. They don't talk much about it, but surely they demonstrate it. We're not going to take time now to look, but so many times, have you ever been reading along with Paul, and it just seems like he just bursts out in praise to God. He's going along in some deep theological truth, and then just comes, thanks be to God, amen. His knowledge of God, his study, and his teaching of God excited him so much that he burst forth in praise, in doxology. Our theology should elicit worship from us. The more we know of our great God, the more we should think, hallelujah, praise God. And that is a problem when we separate our what we call worship from our theology, then it's just emotion. If we are not worshiping God in light of what is revealed in Scripture, it is just emotion. And again, it's subtle. We don't think we're separating it, but when our focus changes and we dumb it down a little bit, it's no longer the true worship of the Lord. But of course we know we should be worshiping God in the sum of our lives, in everything. As we looked in John 4, 22 and 23, we're not limited geographically. We can worship God anywhere in this age of grace and then in the coming kingdom. 1 Corinthians 10, 31, whatsoever you eat, drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything in our lives should honor God and draw our attention to Him and the attention of others to Him. And thus, everything in our lives need to be subject to these other things we talked about, to our humility, to God's standards, to His honor, all these things. And when we say, I'm going to worship God in all my life, that doesn't mean bringing the worship of God down to just the level of what we do on a day-to-day basis. That means elevating everything we do into this spirit of worship that we've talked about today. To elevate everything of our humility and just doing it for the honor and glory of God. Our worship can't just be emotional, and if it's emotional, Job shouldn't have been worshiping. We're going to go times where we feel we can't worship God. But friend, don't worship just when you feel like it. Worship until you feel like it. When you're in the dumps, praise God for who He is. And He will shed light. And as you yield to the Spirit in that way, He will bring the joy. We can worship until the feeling come. We need, once again, it's a choice. And that's a choice we need to make constantly. We need to be focused on His sovereignty and worship Him according to His standards. And our lives should be filled with His song and with His prayer and praise and study. All aspects of our life should humble ourselves and uplift God. But we need to remember, worship is for God and not for us. It's subtle, but we need to keep that in mind. When my mom was a kid, her older brother Mark, at Christmas time, they gave each other things, and her older brother Mark gave her the board game Risk. Now, Mom had absolutely no interest in playing Risk, but Uncle Mark sure did. So it was a gift, but it was for him. How often is that what our worship is like? That we're worshiping God, but it's about us. It's about making us feel good. It's about what we enjoy. It's not really a sacrifice to God. We need to consider the attitude of worship. Are we humbling ourselves? Do we bow our hearts before God? Cleanse them, of course, of sin. Get things confessed and then just prostrate ourselves before God. Do we consider the attributes that it's for God alone and it's according to His standards? And we do it both together and personally. And do we worship Him in these aspects, in song, in supplication, in study, and in the sum of our life? In true worship, God is elevated and man is lowered. If we say we're going to worship God, if we're going to sing, if we're going to pray, we need to examine our hearts. We need to get in the right attitude. We need to do things in accordance with God's word and not our desires, not man's ideas. Our worship, it should be by the Spirit. It can't be dead. It can't just be words. It needs to be by the Spirit, but it needs to be purposeful, not emotional, and it needs to be in every area of our lives. So I ask you, do you truly worship the Lord? Do you worship Him as your Creator? Do you worship Him as your Redeemer? Maybe there's one here today that God made you, but but you have never put saving faith in the sacrifice of the cross, and you can't do that, I encourage you, that is the greatest thing you can do. You can't sing to God in truth if you don't know Christ Jesus, because he is the ultimate revelation of God. You need to put saving faith in him and cast aside all else. When you worship, or just in your day-to-day life, is there that root of pride? Is there that root of things need to be my way? Or will you humbly bow your heart before God for who he is and what he has done? Will you worship, truly worship God, truly worship God with every aspect of your life, both this Easter season and going forward? Will you give it all your very best? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for worship, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity and the blessing to worship you. We thank you that you allow that, Lord, because we have nothing of our own selves. We can bring nothing before you. All we have is because of you, what you have given us, what we have because of Christ Jesus. So, Lord, whenever we sing, whenever we pray, help us to remember that it's not about us. It's about you. But help that to not stop us, Lord, that even so, just as we are, whatever state of life, whether joyful, whether we're in sorrow, that we would come before you, seek your face, worship you, and bring your power to bear in our life. We thank you for it, God. We love you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.